Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Over the last week, I've been talking about abortion, and the reason that I've been talking about abortion is in the news. Now, there's nothing new about it. I think back to Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer, who died in 1984, but during his life warned that abortion would be the watershed issue of our era. He said that of all the subjects relating to the erosion of the sanctity of human life, abortion is the keystone. It is the first and crucial issue that has been overwhelming in changing attitudes towards the value of life in general. Well, way back then, the warnings fell on deaf ears. Consider the statements of some of the leading spiritual and secular leaders of our day. Beverly Harrison comes to mind. In fact, I wrote about her in a book in the late 90s. She's a professor of Christian ethics. A professor of Christian ethics at Union Theological Seminary. And she said that infanticide is not a great wrong. In fact, she went on to say, I don't want to be construed as condemning women who quietly put their infants to death. Or I think about Esther Langston. She's a professor of social work, and that at the University of Nevada, Las Vegas, who said, and again, this was a long time ago, but it's eerily up to date. She said that what we are now saying is that abortion becomes one of the choices, and the person has the right to choose whatever it is, whatever's best for them in any particular situation that they find themselves, be it abortion, keep the baby, adopt the baby, sell the baby, leave the baby in a dumpster, put the baby on your porch, whatever. It's the person's right to choose. And all of this is reminiscent of what Margaret Sanger, who was the late founder of Planned Parenthood, once said. She said that the most merciful thing a large family can do is to kill one of its infant members. Or Nobel Prize laureate James Watson, hardly a fringe character. He was the co-discoverer of DNA. He said that because of the limitations of present detection methods, most birth defects are not discovered until birth. However, said Watson, if a child was not declared alive until 3 days after birth, well, then the doctor would allow the child to die if the parents so chose, and in the process would save a lot of misery and suffering. A lot of these remarks were made during the presidency of Bill Clinton. Some of you may have forgotten, but he signed into law the National Institute for Health Revitalization Act. And as a result of that act, it is now legal not only to abort, but also to carve up murdered babies and use them for fetal tissue research. And I suppose as we think about the present-day Holocaust, we should never forget that it is government-funded. In other words, it means you and I are fitting the bill. We are paying for what's happening, the Holocaust in our midst. And then just yesterday, I was watching Virginia Governor Ralph Northam. He was on a radio show, and he was remarking about a proposed state abortion bill. The bill was 2491, and the bill lifts restrictions on late-term abortions. So as in New York, the Virginia bill would effectively allow abortion for any reason until birth. And so he was doing this Ardent View, and the governor was asked whether he would support the bill, given that it would allow an abortion even when the mother is dilating and about to give birth. And the governor responded to the questions he was receiving in this interview. And by the way, the governor is a doctor. He's not stumbling over his words. And he said that if a mother is in labor, I can tell you exactly what would happen. The infant would be delivered. The infant would be kept comfortable. The infant would be resuscitated if that's what the mother and the family desired. And then a discussion would ensue between the physician and the mother. Now, the discussion that is in view here between the physician and the mother while the infant is kept in a comfortable condition after delivery can only be about whether or not to murder the newborn child. What Northam seems really to be concerned about is the same thing former President Obama was concerned about. Remember when he refused to oppose the Born-Again Infant Protection Act as a state legislator? They're concerned about the exact same things. And let me just underscore this even more, as though I am with a pencil or a pen putting a red mark under my remarks. Here you had yesterday as well, Republican House Majority Leader Todd Gilbert asking Democratic delegate Kathy Tran, who happens to be presenting the bill we're talking about, 2491, to the Virginia legislature, asking where it's obvious the woman is about to give birth. Would that still be a point at which she could request an abortion if she was so certified? In other words, if she is dilating, he said. In answer to that specific question, Kathy Tran says that her bill would allow that. Yes, it would, Tran said in the conversation. We can only be thankful that while there's no doubt that we are losing the culture wars, one thing that we have some traction with is the third branch of government, the judicial branch, which over the last few years has become conservative and is likely to become even more conservative if radical left-wing legislators don't gain control of our government. You know, the other thing that was really troubling to me as I was listening to all of this conversation yesterday when I got home from work is that the conversation, by and large, is about late-term abortion. And when the conversations wander into early abortions, the outrage is not all that significant. Part of the reason for that is that there have been scientists, in other words, world-famous scientists like Carl Sagan, who have taught our populace, when he was popular, that if you abort early, you are not aborting a child, you're aborting a creature. Why? Because at the very early stages, what you have is a fish, not a fetus. Now, all of this is nonsense. While an embryo does not have a fully developed personality, it does have full personhood from the moment of conception. You didn't come from an adolescence, you once were an adolescent. Likewise, you didn't come from an embryo, you once were an embryo. And as has been well said by Dr. Jaime Gordon, professor of medical genetics at Mayo, the Mayo Clinic. He said, I think we can now also say that the question of the beginning of life, when life begins, it is no longer a question for theological or philosophical dispute. It's an established scientific fact. Theologians and philosophers may go on to debate the meaning of life or the purpose of life, but it is an established fact that all life, including human life, begins at the moment of conception. The Holocaust now in America, reaching 60 million preborn children, and infanticide is now in play as well. When we come back from the break, we'll be taking your calls. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll be right back.
In his new book, The Human Advantage, Jay Richards reveals what is really happening in the American economy. By dispelling myths about capitalism, greed, and upward mobility, Dr. Richards reveals how to rebuild a culture of virtue by capitalizing on the skills that are most uniquely human: creativity, resilience, and empathy for the needs of others. To receive your copy of The Human Advantage, The Future of American Work in an Age of Smart Machines, call 888-7000-CRI or visit online at equip.org. We'll be back with more in just a moment from Hank Hanegraaff. Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss. Smart machines are reshaping our world and our future. But these machines will never be a substitute for what Dr. Jay Richards calls the human advantage. Yet it is critical for the next generation of Christians to understand that in the future, more and more jobs will be done by smart machines, and we must plan accordingly. The new book by Dr. Jay Richards, The Human Advantage, will help you understand the increasing threat posed by artificial intelligence and show why the marvelous creation of the human mind and body can never be matched by any machine. To receive your copy of The Human Advantage, The Future of American Work in an Age of Smart Machines, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Thank you.
Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go to our phone callers. The number to dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Julian in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Julian.
Hi, how's it going, Hank? Thank you for paying attention to your conscience and speaking about abortion and exposing that to possibly some young women that might need your word. Thank you so much for that.
Bless you.
My question is on 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, about women being quiet in the church. And in our day and culture, like, you know, it's different from back when Paul wrote those words. I just want to have some context for today on the position that women should be taking on something like that. And you know, like, did God program us in a special way that women have a disposition that maybe they shouldn't take authority or speak in the church, or how far should they speak in the church? Heaven forbid they couldn't sing because they're so such beautiful singers, you know. So just need some clarification on that.
Sure.
Chapter and verse.
Well, the first thing I can say is that Paul obviously did not intend to say that women must always be silent in church. Rather, in a culture in which women were largely illiterate and unlearned. And you have to take that very, very seriously. And let me pause to cash that out for just a moment. I mean, remember that this is written in a time where women are on the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder. Their testimonies are not even considered legal in a court of law. And you will recall that Jesus comes into that context, and he's a culture revolutionary. He is saying not only that women can be part of his inner circle, but he gives them complete ontological worth with respect to men. And then Paul follows that up later on by saying, in Christ there is no male or female. There's no slave or free. There's no Jew or Greek. In other words, it's never a matter of gender. It's not a matter of your station in life. It's not a matter of your ethnicity. It's all a function of your relationship in Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, women and men have different roles. I can't give birth, for example, as much as I might like to. I simply am not equipped to do that. There are roles that God has assigned in his own providence and his own wisdom to men and to women. But Paul obviously is not intending, as I started out to say, that women must always be silent. Rather, the illiteracy, the fact that women by and large had been unlearned because of the culture and the context, Paul was saying that until a woman learns, she must not presume to teach. If Paul had intended to say that a woman must always be silent, he would not have given women instructions on how to pray or prophesy publicly in church, which he most certainly does in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So what we have here in toto is Paul's words refuting the matriarchal authoritarianism that was practiced by pagan cults in the day, where you had the worship of Artemis conducted under the authority of an entirely female priesthood that exercised authoritarian dominion over male worshipers. Now, Paul was not happy with that, and he wouldn't be happy with the inverse in the church, meaning that undue authority should never be exercised either over men or over women. Paul neither elevated women over men nor men over women, but was actually concerned that men and women would be granted the equal opportunity to learn and to grow in submission to one another and to God. Again, this is pointed out in various passages, 1 Timothy chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 5, etc. So again, I think that context is very important. Now, there's one other thing I'd add, and that is there is an ecclesiology that has a precedent in the Old Testament. So if you look at the Old Testament, the priests were male. In the New Testament, the priests are male as well. And the Judeo-Christian tradition is not seeking to innovate, it's seeking to perpetuate that which was the pattern passed down through the ages. And so to maintain that kind of an ecclesiology, I think, is a wise thing to do. Sometimes we don't know all of God's reasons or purposes, but we bow humbly before his instructions to us. I mean, people might say today, why is it that I can't have sex outside of marriage? Well, in the modern epoch, we found out all of the attendant atrocities that are raised as a result of that, including even what I was talking about earlier, abortion. So God puts parameters around our lives so that our lives might indeed be full.
Yeah, I was wondering if there was that exactly that kind of parameter, because I don't want to disobey God or his word around that kind of statement from Paul, to maybe we should just, you know, not do what is socially normal or you know, do what might seem natural and just obey the word blindly. And so, but I really appreciate
that. But I don't think it's blindly. I mean, I don't think we're...
Thank you so much.
Well, you're welcome. And just to extend this conversation a bit, I don't think it's ever blind. It's not blind obedience to something. It is a faith founded in a refutable fact. In other words, we can demonstrate that the Bible is a reliable authority. And if we can demonstrate that the Bible is reliable, then we submit to it even when we don't understand. Certainly, there are very, very difficult passages in Scripture. And those passages are explained through tradition, which comes from the apostles to those that learned from the apostles. You think about Ignatius of Antioch or Polycarp, who sat at the feet of apostles, and then that tradition is passed down. That tradition is very, very significant because we are passing something down that had a root, and that root is in the Word of God. The Word of God is reliable, and therefore the tradition that passes down the Word of God and eventually codifies the Word of God. I think it was 397, I'm not sure, 367, maybe I can't remember exact date, but it was codified in the 4th century, the 27 books that we have today. But that was passed down to us, and I think that we ought to think seriously about what God has passed down to us and not try to tamper with it. You think about the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, Philip comes alongside the Ethiopian eunuch and asks the eunuch, do you understand what you are reading? And he says, in effect, how can I unless someone teaches me? And Philip teaches the way more plainly. So there are difficult passages in Scripture, and rather than come up with novel and new interpretations in the 21st century, I think we do well to rest on that which has been given to us through the church, which is the pillar, Paul says, the pillar and the ground of truth. I do want to end this broadcast sort of as I started. The issue of abortion, as you can tell, is an issue that is on my mind. It is not gratuitously on my mind. It's on my mind because it's in the news, and I'm glad it's on my mind. And because it's on my mind, I want to put it on your mind as well. As I mentioned before the break, there's a third branch of government, the judicial branch. And that judicial branch is becoming increasingly conservative. This is one of the reasons that the radical left is so concerned that Roe v. Wade might be overturned. And so abortion is in the news, and those who are promoting the legislation of abortion laws are doing so because they don't want to lose the rights they have to abort children. And the arguments, the reasoning given is spurious, and we ought to be able to, with gentleness and with respect, demonstrate that the arguments hold no weight, certainly in an age of scientific enlightenment. I mean, imagine aborting a child just before the child is being birthed. The woman is dilating. What's the difference between the location in the womb and outside the womb? Well, now people are suggesting that there really is no real difference. Now they're suggesting we might allow a couple of days so that the woman might be able to make a choice as to whether they want that particular baby. Maybe it's not a designer baby. And so they decide whether or not that life is a life worth living. I want to close the broadcast with what the Bible says. This is David in Psalm 139. You form my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance all the days written for me in your book before one of them came to be. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. So long for now.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Smart machines are reshaping our world and our future. But these machines will never be a substitute for what Dr. Jay Richards calls the human advantage. Yet it is critical for the next generation of Christians to understand that in the future, more and more jobs will be done by smart machines, and we must plan accordingly. The new book by Dr. Jay Richards, The Human Advantage, will help you understand the increasing threat posed by artificial intelligence and show why the marvelous creation of the human mind and body can never be matched by any machine. To receive your copy of The Human Advantage, The Future of American Work in an Age of Smart Machines, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org.